because then spiritual oasis to be here with you. Time for us to rest and get refreshed spiritually. And I was thinking that it is always in my mind to bring my wife Mary and my daughter Elizabeth to the United States, and for Mary to come back to her country and visit and rest a little bit from Mexico. But it is always better when we can be among God's people. And my heart is full of gratitude to you for making it possible and for praying for us. And I speak to you with, as we say in Mexico, with my heart in my hand. I would like to invite you to go to that passage in 1 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul gives the most complete information and instruction and application of the Lord's table. I apologize that I wasn't keeping watch upon the clock in the hour before, but I'm going to try to realize that time is limited. I won't even take the time to tell you this funny story of my first preaching in Rocky Mount. Pastor Walters can tell you that story. In 1 Corinthians 11, and we will go to 1 Corinthians 10 for a couple of verses first. But it is my purpose in just a few minutes to set before you three things that the Lord's table should remind us of. Three things that we should remember when we participate, when we partake of the Lord's table. And actually the first one is in chapter 10, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? It's a rhetorical question. That is, the Apostle Paul is not really asking the people at Corinth or in any church after that, even to us here in Dallas, whether we realize it or not, or whether we agree or not, that the cup that we bless, the cup of blessing, that is the cup that symbolizes the blood of Christ that is consecrated to prayer, it is just a simple cup, and it is simply the fruit of the vine that is served. There is not a magical incantation that is going to transform it into the actual blood of Christ, like sadly my fellow countrymen believe down there with their mass. No, but when we pray and consecrate it, sanctify it by prayer and set it apart to remember these things, then it becomes a holy thing and should be treated like that, not lightly. Should be taken and drunk with fear and trembling, with reverence. And the question that Paul asks rhetorically is for us to remember that this cup of blessing, when we set it apart, is a sharing in the blood of Christ. That is, that the Lord's table signifies, among many things, our union with Christ. That the theologians call it sometimes the mystical union of the church and Christ. That every believer is in Christ and Christ in us. That His righteousness was imputed to us and our sinfulness imputed to Him. That we are participants of His obedience, His passive and active obedience for us. And it is a truth that sadly has been attacked even by those who call themselves Reformed. And we should always be aware of it. And in this congregation where you participate every month at the Lord's table, it should be one of the things that you remember. We are united to Christ. when the elements pass and you take and partake, participate of it in your heart and mind, the means of grace is that you're remembering, I am united to my Savior and He is to me. In a real way, as real as the bread that goes into your mouth, as real as the liquid that goes into your mouth and you are served in your body. That's what Christ told the people, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want to be saved. This is it. And like I said, not in any magical way. It's not just the partaking of it that affects this. I keep telling our people there in Cuauhtémoc, when we participate of the Lord's table, that it is for believers who have been baptized and joined to a church. And I tell them, it is not to save. It is for those who have been saved. And I tell them, if I believe that He's saved, I will make it you drink it and make you eat it. But it's not to save. It is for those who have been saved. Obviously, the implication, practical implication is that it is only those who have been united to Christ who can participate. If you have been not united to Christ by faith and repentance, you could deceive us. And you could extend your hand, stretch your hand and take of the bread and take of the cup and eat it and drink it, but it will do you no good. In fact, it might do you much evil. But even when the men go and distribute the elements, have to make a conscious distribution. Are you united to Christ and Christ to you? And it is a question now. Not only for the believers here to remember, but for you to ponder. Am I united to Christ? Now the second thing that should remind us the Lord's table is in verse 17 in chapter 10. At the end of verse 16 says, is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Now, it might seem that having talked about the blood of Christ and not the body of Christ, he's talking about the actual body, blood and body of Christ. But verse 17 is very clear. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. The second thing that, among many things that the Lord's table should remind us, but I would like to point it this afternoon, is that the partaking of the Lord's table not only reminds us that we are united to Christ, but also reminds us that we are united to one another as one church. In a very small congregation like ours in Cuauhtémoc, we can still use one loaf of bread. It's very difficult when you grow in numbers, and even in all churches that are much bigger, it's more difficult. But even when we don't longer use one loaf of bread, we should not forget that it was one loaf that Christ took and broke and passed to His disciples and said, take, eat of it, all of you. And that's the picture that Paul wants the Corinthians to understand. We don't know how many people were in the Corinthian church. Maybe it was very large. And maybe they didn't have one loaf of bread. Maybe they had several. But nevertheless, the picture was still true. It is one bread. We are one. It's one body. I like it in Cuauhtémoc that we are still quite small, that sometimes I put the chairs in a semicircle and I ask them to pass themselves the bread and pass themselves the cup among themselves, so that it is very hard to take the bread and take a piece of it and eat it and then pass it to a brother or a sister with whom there is no peace. There is no actual unity of the spirit. Because during the week there was a fight or a conflict or a discussion. And I asked them, how can you do it? How can you pass the bread to the brother next to you or to the sister next to you, and you can look at the eye of this person and tell them, you are my brother, you are my sister? That's what we should remember. When the element is being passed, especially the bread, this bread that has been consecrated by prayer symbolizes not only the body of Christ, the actual body of Christ that went up to the cross for us, but the spiritual, mystical body of Christ that is the church that we have become part of in union with Christ. So that's the second thing that we should remember. We are one. We are not many, but one. Unity in the church. The means of grace in that fight against disunity, like in Ephesians 4, that Paul exhorts us all to be fervent in the unity of the Spirit. The means of grace is this. When we all participate of the Lord's table, and we see our brother with that piece of bread, or our sister, and when we put it in our mouth, we're saying, I'm one with you. I'm one with you. That's the second thing. The third thing, obviously the most important thing, is in chapter 11, verse 26. It's clear that the Apostle Paul sets this before the Corinthian church and before us as a church. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And the third thing that we should always remember when we participate at the Lord's table is the death of Christ for us. His substitutionary death for us, His people. That when He went up to the cross, He was going willingly. He was not being forced upon the cross. The soldiers did not have to struggle with Him to put His arms down. He willingly, as a sheep that before the shearers, He didn't open His mouth. And He put His hands and His feet, and He endured the pain, and He endured the separation from the Father for us, as a substitute for us, substitutionary dead. When we participate of the cup and of the bread, that should be very clear in our hearts and minds. Christ died for me. And it's one of the greatest means of grace to always remember what Christ did for us. If we should have, if we could have that always before us, our life would be quite different from where it usually is. Christ died for me. I don't belong to myself. I belong to Him. I am not my own. I belong to Him. He bought me with His own blood. I am His, and He is mine, like the hymn reminds us. Those three things, I think, are one of the foremost that the Lord's table should remind us of. When we participate, when the pastor prays and consecrates the fruit of the vine and then the bread as elements now, as a means of grace for us, these three things, let us, those three things be in our hearts and minds this afternoon. So that we will not participate just as a religious thing to do, but from our hearts and in our minds consciously. Now, those are the three things. And I will take just 1 minute to once again ask a question, a rhetorical question perhaps. In verse 22, as you remember, the Corinthian church had to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul, reprehended and exhorted to participate well and right from the Lord's table in a manner worthy of Him. And I won't go into all the context and rhetorical context, but one of the things that the Apostle Paul tells them is in verse 22. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and or drink? Listen to this question. Or do you despise the church of God? Now, in the case of the Corinthian church, the wealthy were despising their poor brethren by not sharing with them. It will be like if the wealthy sat in that table over there and they brought their nice meals and they said, let's not share with the poor brethren here. And the poor brethren were over there in that table and they only had water and crackers. And the wealthy were here just enjoying their ham and turkey and lamb and everything. That was what's happening in Corinth. And Paul tells them, do you despise the church of God? But that's not how I want to ask the question this afternoon. I want to ask the question in two senses. And the first one is that if these three things that I mentioned first are not in our hearts and minds, we could be despising the church of God by not consciously thinking, Christ died for me. I am united to Him and He's united to me. And I am united to the church of Christ here. And appreciate what we have as a church. If we don't appreciate the church of God, we are despising it. We should appreciate what we have. And I wish I could stop the ears of Pastor Walters when I say this. It's only until we lose what we have that we appreciate it. Only until we lose it. You don't know what you have in your minister. Don't let Christ take it away from you unappreciated. I fear sometimes that it is my last trip here to see Him. And I always want to say that in case I don't come back. Sometimes I stand before our people there in Cuauhtémoc, and what breaks my heart is that question in my mind. Do I realize what I have or not? Don't despise the church of God. You have great things here. You might not be great in numbers. You might not have the nice own building that you wish you had. But you are the church of Christ in this place. And that's the most precious thing that you could ever have. But also I want to ask it in a second sense. And it's to those of you who are not believers, or who professing to be believers have not cast your lot with us. Do you despise the church of God? If you don't believe, you are despising the church of God. You are telling God, your church is worthless. I don't want to be part of it. I don't want to believe in Christ. I don't want to be united to Him or to His body. I am better off like I am by myself or with the world. And you are making the church of God less. The church that God Himself sent His Son to die for. That is precious for Him. It should be precious for us. It should be precious for you. So don't despise it anymore. And cast your lot among us by faith and repentance. But do you profess to be a Christian, but you still don't want to join here? Why? Well, it's because, you know, there are certain things that we don't agree with. Well, let me tell you, you will never find a church that you agree 100% with everything. There is not a perfect church in the world. I tell always when I say that, if you find it, tell me and I go with you. But there is not. Every church has its wrinkles, His defects. Christ is working them out so that when He comes back, He will present a glorious, perfect church. But until then, we will not be perfect. We will have different opinions and we will like different things. But your duty is, if you are a Christian, to join yourself to the body of Christ, which is the church. Therefore, stop despising it. Perhaps the pastor here knows you're a Christian, you profess to be a Christian, and he cannot let you participate because he knows you are not a member in any church. Then today is the day in which you should approach him and said, I want to fix that. I don't want to despise the Church of God anymore. I want to join with you. That's all I have to say. May God bless you.